Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. The Red Cross sometimes refers to blood as the gift of life. Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert takes it a step further with Hebrews 9 verses 11 to 28. In this case, the blood of Christ enables us to take hold of life under the new covenant. Let's hear today's message.
This past Tuesday, 28 people took at least an hour out of their day to come and sit in Fellowship Hall and be poked with a needle, giving blood, of course. They did so because they understand that blood is the currency of life, right? One of the ways we seek to serve our community is by hosting a blood drive every month. And so not only did 28 people, one of those was Carla, I believe, right? 28 people dealt in the currency of life in this past week, but last year in 2025, we had 309 units of blood donated here at blood drives hosted by the church. The Red Cross says one unit of blood can serve up to three people. So think about it, potentially 900 people were given life because of sacrifice that was made in this place. It's one way we're able to serve our mission. Blood is the subject of the chapter that was just read, if you didn't notice. It was mentioned many times. There is no chapter in the Bible that talks about the blood of Christ more than Hebrews chapter 9. And what Hebrews chapter 9 is lifting up is what I have just said, that blood is the currency of life. Under the old covenant, it was the blood of animals that pointed to the source of life. And in the new covenant, it is the blood of Christ that offers true life through him. This morning, we'll be sharing the sacrament of Holy Communion. You'll hear me say, the blood of Christ shed for you. But I wonder if we've really understood, what does that mean? What does the blood of Christ do? I want us to lean into Hebrews chapter 9 and learn what it teaches. And what I hope you'll see, among other things, is that the blood of Christ cleanses us from the inside out. The blood of Christ is the promise of the inheritance that awaits us at the end. And the blood of Christ is the culmination of life from beginning to end. All of those come out of Hebrews chapter 9 if you look closely. And so if you haven't already opened there, I'd invite you to turn to that chapter, Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll look at it a little more closely together. As you're turning, I see a few people turning. As you're turning there, I'll pray for us. Lord God, thank you that you have given your blood for us. Even as I say that, I recognize that none of us fully comprehend what that means. Some of us do so more than others, but still, Lord, you have much to teach us. And so, Holy Spirit, would you teach us from your word that as we come to the table, and then as we leave the table and seek to live life with you, that we might have a greater understanding of why your blood matters in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're new, I know we've got some guests with us, so you should know we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews since the Sunday after Easter. We're trying to go line by line, chapter by chapter, and it'll carry us all the way through the summer. And for some of you, you're really frustrated right now because, like I just said, we're going line by line, and you're going, wait, you skipped 10 verses, right? We skipped the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 9, not because they're unimportant, but simply we had to cut somewhere. They're important nonetheless, and I encourage you to read them on your own. Those verses help us recognize the tabernacle in the Old Testament. In short, the tabernacle was the tent-like place of meeting that followed the Hebrew people as they made their way through the desert over those 40 years. They would set it up according to God's regulations, and there in the tabernacle, the high priest, on behalf of all the people, would meet with God. In short, the tabernacle is kind of like an representation of heaven here on earth. And so, though we skipped over it, here's one important verse within those first 10, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. Blood was critical to the practice of faith within the tabernacle and under the old covenant. If you skip forward in your Bible to verse 13, you'll see this, that the blood of animals was sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean to sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. The blood was a critical part of the old covenant practice, the rituals and all of that. It made them ceremonially clean. It sanctified them. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to set apart or to make holy. If someone was to come into God's presence in the tabernacle or as they practiced their faith, in ancient times, they would be sprinkled with blood. And so too would all of the features of the tabernacle to make it clean. That's weird, don't you think? I mean, as modern people, I think we ought to acknowledge this is hard to grasp because it's almost the exact opposite of the way we think about blood. I mean, think about it. Blood in the modern world is not about being clean. Blood is more an indication of contamination, is it not? I mean, think about it. Your favorite crime show, right? If there is blood in the scene, what do? They get out the yellow ropes and they put it around the scene and they say, everyone stay out because there's blood here. Or if you go to a basketball game, Carl's a basketball referee, not anymore, but he was when my son played in junior high. I still have an issue with a few of his calls, but if someone gets a bloody nose, Carl, what do? Stop the game! Everyone off the court! Let's get this cleaned up. In the modern world, blood is associated not with cleanliness, but with contamination. And so it's a struggle for us to get our heads around this, but we need to struggle nonetheless to understand what the Bible is trying to teach us. In the ancient or biblical world, blood was the means by which someone could enter into the presence of God. Blood was necessary to sanctify, set apart, make holy, or make clean. If you know anything about the Bible, you'll be able to trace it out. Like, think about it. In Genesis chapter 4, remember? Chapter 1's creation, chapter 2's Adam and Eve, chapter 3, rebellion and fall, chapter 4 is the story of who? Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel. Two brothers, this mysterious passage, two brothers who come before God to make a sacrifice. One of them was accepted, the other was not. Remember? Cain came to make a sacrifice. He sacrificed vegetables, produce, and was not accepted. But Abel brought a blood sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, and was acceptable before the Lord. It's a mysterious passage. It leaves us going, huh, what's going on? But it's the first hint that blood is necessary for us to come into the presence of God. Or go to Noah. You remember how many animals did Noah take on the ark? Two of each, right? Except the animals that were to be sacrificed. God directed Noah as he brought animals onto the ark. There are some that will need to be sacrificed so that you might be in my presence. And so many more of those animals were welcomed aboard. Or maybe the greatest event in all of the Old Covenant, the Passover, where the blood of the Lamb was spread on the door of the Hebrew home so that when the Spirit of God went through Egypt and noticed the blood, it would pass over the home and no one within the home would be harmed. Remember that? That moment that made its way into ritual. In the book of Leviticus, you'll read all sorts of requirements that involve blood as the people in ceremony come and approach God. Blood is the means by which one relates to God under the old covenant. We still leave our heads, or find ourselves scratching our heads going, "Why? What's the deal?" Well, here, maybe this helps. Blood, if we understand it, points both to the original problem in Scripture and to the ultimate solution. To the original problem and the ultimate solution. Here, the original problem, Genesis chapter 2. Remember these words? God speaks them to Adam. "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And what did Satan whisper into Adam's ear right after this? "You won't die." Right? Satan lies to mankind. God tells the truth. The reality is, when sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve rebelled and disobeyed, they did die. And so death has come. And blood is the symbol of death. Again, we get that one. When we see blood, we go, uh-oh, something's not good here. But the Scripture also helps us recognize that blood is the means of life. And from ancient times, it's been used to symbolize that. The blood of animals did not save, never did, and anyone who knew anything didn't believe that it did. But it pointed to a greater blood sacrifice, the source of salvation. So look at verse 14. Still got the Scripture open, I hope. Look at verse 14. The Scripture asks, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" I mean, here's the implied question, right? The blood of animals was used to cleanse people under the old covenant as they went to make sacrifices. But it didn't really clean them. It didn't make them right. And nor does any ritual or any similar practice make us right before God. That every person in this room has something wrong, and they know it, even if no one else does. That we might look clean on the outside. And I love wearing a robe like this because I don't have to worry about what I'm wearing underneath, right? Like, we can look clean on the outside, but all of us know, oh boy, if the person sitting next to me knew what I did or what I thought or what I'd really like to do, they'd want nothing to do with me. That there are people who think, I cannot come into the presence of God because surely God would not accept me if God knows what I did. And God does know what you did. But that's where the blood of Christ cleanses us, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Do you see? It's the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who takes the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood and applies it to us and helps us recognize that when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was offered to cover us. That while we deserved death, he's the one who took it on our behalf. And so we can trust him and receive forgiveness and freedom and a clean conscience if we understand and trust in the blood of Christ. And so my question to you, not rhetorical, though I'm certainly not looking for a verbal answer, is, have you trusted Christ? Has the blood of Christ covered your life? Do you have a clean conscience, or do you come into this space or any other space going, oh boy, I don't think I'm good enough. I'm not sure God accepts me. Has the blood of Christ covered your life? There's a song, you all know it. It was written by a man named John Newton. Anyone know John Newton? What song did John Newton write? Amazing Grace, that's right. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton lived in the 1700s. As a little boy, he was raised in the church, but his mom died when he was young, and he kind of wandered away, and he found himself in a pretty corrupt and despicable life, the worst of which found him captain of a slave trading vessel. You can imagine some of the ways that he had treated other human beings, some of the things that he did. He felt terrible about himself, and yet the gospel never left him. That's why I celebrate Larry and Lori and Melissa up here in the renewal, right? It's like John Newton strayed, but God never let him go. And when we reaffirm baptism, that's what we do, right? And so it didn't happen overnight, but Newton came back and back and back and back until he finally understood the power of the blood of Christ so that he could pen these words, words that you know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I mean, it's such a common hymn that we sometimes sing by this so fast, but John really believed himself to be a wretch. And the truth was, he was. And so was I. And so were you until the blood of Christ covered you, forgave you, cleansed you. You were lost, but in Christ you are found. You were blind, but now you can see. The blood of Christ cleanses us, not outside in, but inside out, and gives us a clear conscience. The blood of Christ is the currency of life, offering forgiveness and freedom. It's also the proof of life, proof of life to come. Look at verse 15 now. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal life. Promised eternal life. Or the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So the blood is not only that which cleanses us from within, it is sprinkled as a remembrance or as a mark or as a promise of the inheritance or life that is to come. And if you look, verse 16 through 22 then uses the analogy of a will to help us understand this. Right? So, what's a will? Someone be bold enough to try to answer that question. What's a will? Who gets the money? Right. A will is a promise, is it not? After I die, here's what's going to happen with all the stuff. Mostly stuff, but sometimes it has to do with custody and all of that too, right? It's a promise. Here's what's going to happen. And so like a will, the blood of Christ is a promise that we recognize in the death of Christ, the promise of what is to come, the inheritance that awaits us. Now, just like a will, the blood of Christ comes with some mixed emotions, right? You know, at the time of the reading of a will, someone has died. And so I guess depending on who that person is, you should be sad, right? But if you're a benefactor of the will, there's also a promise that's to come. And so you're going, mom and dad have died, but I'm going to receive. And so there's mixed emotion. So too with the blood of Christ. Just a couple of weeks ago, I got to meet with our confirmation students, and my assignment was to teach them about communion. What do we do when we come into this place? We remember, right? D- Do this in remembrance of me is what the table says. Well, what does that mean? One of the boys, Sam Lorenz, maybe you remember Sam standing up here. Sam had an insightful question. Sam said, hey, I notice, because we watched the video of all of you taking communion. I notice that when everybody comes to the table, they look sad. Why do they look sad? Shouldn't they look happy? I thought that was a great question, don't you think? What's the answer? The way I answered him was, yeah, both, right? Yeah, it's a mix. When we recognize, when we remember, when the blood marks us like a will, as a promise of what is to come, we have mixed emotions. Because we both recognize the sacrifice that was made on our behalf by Jesus, and the pain that he endured, and all that he went through to win our freedom. And we also understand the promise and the life and the joy that awaits us. And so that's what the blood does. It cleanses us from within, and it marks the inheritance that is to come, the life that is to come. And then the last one, look at verse 26. The blood of Christ marks the culmination of life from beginning to end. I'll read it. He, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And skipping down to verse 28, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are awaiting him. Don't let this pass by you so quick. You know, a phrase like the culmination of the ages ought to pull you up short and go, whoa, that seems important, don't you think? That the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ, is the moment where the culmination of all of the ages, all of life, from beginning to end, comes into focus. That all that has come before Jesus' sacrifice pointed in that direction. Every sacrifice of every animal, every sheep, every goat, every sprinkle was all pointing to the blood of he who would offer ultimate salvation. And everything that comes after depends on the promise that was won there. That we are no longer held captive by sin. For the blood of Christ set us free. And so the scripture says we are saved by the blood of Jesus, past tense. And we are being saved or sanctified by the blood of Jesus. He still works within us. And verse 28, Jesus' blood will save us also. Until that moment, he returns and brings salvation in full. Blood is the currency of life. And so it is we come to this table. And I want to share with you one story before we share the sacrament together, because I've heard of no other story that better symbolizes what Jesus does in this time we share together. This past Tuesday also, it was the blood drive, but it was also the monthly opportunity I have to meet with a few pastor friends from around the country. We pray with each other and support each other, and one of those pastors, our leader, if you will, is a guy by the name of Rich Hurst. Here's a picture of Rich and I on Zoom. Rich has a pretty storied career. He worked with Bob Schuller at the Crystal Cathedral. He worked at McLean Bible Church in D.C. and some other places. But one of the most traumatic things in his life happened in 2020 when he was diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia. He was living in Seattle. He received a phone call from the hospital. The hospital said, you need to get to the emergency room right now. Blood test came back. He had no platelets to fight any disease, and he was at great, great risk. Doctors said he had about 2 months to live without treatment. The treatment he needed was a stem cell transplant, a pretty new treatment. They tested all of his family and those close to him, and nobody was a match. And so there is a database called Be the Match that discovered a young lady in Germany, 22 years old, Selena, who was a match. They reached out to Selena, asked if she would donate her stem cells to Rich. She gladly did. So they harvested her stem cells and then gave them to Rich, injected them in his bone marrow, and Rich's bone marrow went ahead and began to make new blood. Now, here's the thing. In the making of this new blood, Selena's stem cells did not make Rich's blood. It made her blood. So, that is to say, Rich, prior to this procedure, was O positive. Afterwards, he's now A positive. Rich has more genetic similarity to Selena, this gal he had never met before this time, than he does his own two daughters. I was with him when Rich sneezed, and I said, God bless you. And he said, yeah, I now have allergies I never had before. I have Selena's allergies. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if Rich were to commit a crime and left blood at the scene, and investigators came and took a sample of that blood and ran it through DNA and went looking for the culprit, they would not be looking for a 70-year-old man. They'd be looking for a 20-something-year-old young lady. Can you believe that? What a symbol of what happens at this table. I asked Rich's permission to share his story and make sure I had the details right. So I'm telling you everything he said. And he said, Clint, make sure they understand this. It was not an option for me to take a little bit of her blood. In order for me to be saved, I had to have all of it. There is no blood of Rich Hurst left in his body. It is all Selena. And so it is when we come to this table, we receive the body and the blood of Christ, not just a little bit of Jesus. Jesus has to cleanse us from the inside out. Jesus is one who gives us life, not just in this moment, but for eternity. Jesus is the one who, in his sacrifice, was the culmination of the ages. Salvation comes through him and through him alone. And so when you come to this table, may the blood of Christ come in you and over you. May it save you, for it is the currency of life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all that you do and for your great sacrifice. Thank you for your blood, which covers over our sins, which gives us life. Would you meet us at this table in a special way, that we might remember again your love, your sacrifice, and your call to follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.